Thank you for being with us today on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'm glad to be with you. We saw Wednesday night in our good study of the book of Esther, manifestations of wrath and anger. In Esther chapter 1 and in verse 12, the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Have you ever been wroth or angry? Did you know wrath and anger appear together 26 times in the pages of divine inspiration? Like in our reading from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, just a few moments ago. Often, these terms, wrath and anger, are associated with the Lord, as the Bible talks about the Lord's wrath and anger. In Deuteronomy 29, in verse 28, it is written, "And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath." Make a good study to talk about the wrath of God when the Lord was angry. That's not the purpose of this particular study. We're talking about another scope of wrath and anger, as the Bible at times uses these terms concerning man. The Bible talks about the wrath of man and anger within the heart of man. That's what we're talking about today, as we talk about wrath and anger. Do you know anybody that has anger issues? Do you? Have you ever worked with people that are filled with wrath, very wroth? Hopefully this study will help. Our study is very simple. We're going to talk about what they are, wrath and anger, what they cause some people to do, and what we're to do with them. First of all, what they are. What are we talking about when we talk about wrath and anger? These terms can be used interchangeably, and sometimes are, in the Bible. Wrath is defined by Thayer's Greek lexicon as passion, angry heat, anger forthwith, boiling up, and soon subsiding again. Think about that. Anger boiling up and soon subsiding again. You might picture a pot of water on a stove burner, and it's all calm. You turn the burner on high, and not too long, it's boiling up. It's boiling over. You turn the burner off, and what happens? It subsides again. It's calm. That's what we're talking about. And there's some that are like that. They're boiling up and subside again, and it doesn't take much for them. Maybe something that's said, something that's done, something that rubs them the wrong way, and what are they doing? They're boiling up again. Indignation, which has arisen gradually and become more settled. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 20 these words to the church of God at Corinth, "For I fear lest when I come I should not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." To have wrath among us is to be not found such as I would, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Writing the churches of Galatians, Galatians the fifth chapter, Paul makes mention of the works of the flesh. He said in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," and they're identified: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He's talking about sensual sin, and then he's talking about religious sin, idolatry, witchcraft, and then there are sins against another, violations of brotherly love, hatred, variance, emulations. What's mentioned next? Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Thus, wrath, mentioned in Galatians 5 and in verse 20, is included in the list of things among the works of the flesh. And Paul said that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So wrath is a serious offense, isn't it? It is the kind of thing that would cause one to not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the things that come before that. He mentions hatred, variance, emulations. That has to do with jealousy. And then following wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. That's why this needs to be nipped in the bud. There are things that come before wrath, and then there are things that come after wrath. And so we need to cut it off at the first onset. Whatever it is that would cause us to have wrath in our heart, that would cause this anger to boil up, we need to get rid of that, lest there are things that take place, such as strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Serious things that can come as a result of wrath not being properly dealt with. Notice the context of wrath in the midst of such things as adultery and murder and drunkenness. Notice that wrath is opposed to, it's contrary to, it's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. He follows this list of works of the flesh with a contrast. He said in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When there's wrath in my heart, there's something absent in my heart. There's something missing, you see. It's opposed to temperance. This is a sin of intemperance. It's a failure to maintain self-control. And it's opposed to gentleness. A person that is filled with wrath, who is angry, generally is not very gentle, is lacking in long-suffering. And when you allow anger to build within your heart and wrath to abide in your soul, then you're robbing yourself of joy and peace. You really are. And you're lacking in love, you see. The fruit of the Spirit is opposed to the works of the flesh. And so when we're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, we're not going to allow such things as wrath to be manifest or expressed in our lives. Notice also in James 1 and verse 20, where James said that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So wrath stands in the way of us doing what is right. Why is it that there are some who don't do what's right? Because wrath is a problem. They have a problem with anger and wrath, and it's keeping them from doing what's right. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that's a very serious problem. Wrath and anger. Now, not all anger is sin. In fact, in Paul's Ephesian letter in chapter 4 and verse 26, he said, be ye angry and sin not. The Lord in the book of Mark 3 and verse 5 looked round about with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. We know that he did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. He was without sin. And yet there were times when he was angry. And the Bible talks about the wrath of God and the anger of the Lord. So there is an anger that is not sinful, a righteous indignation. The anger that we're dealing with is an outburst of passion and temper which springs from personal resentfulness and provocation. It suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view to taking revenge. Settled feelings of anger. Anger boiling up or becoming vengeful rage. That's what we're talking about when we discuss wrath and anger. Those who allow their anger to show itself in this fashion explode and then calm down After their explosion, they may feel better. Unfortunately, they usually forget about the people they hurt during their outburst of angry passion. Maybe they say some things, they act in ways that they wouldn't otherwise speak or act, but they vent all of that and then they feel better and they forget about what they said and now how you feel because of what they've said and what they've done. And hopefully when we define these terms, it'll help us to have a little better understanding of people sometimes that we have interaction with, that we're dealing with, that we identify, here's an individual that has some anger issues. They have a problem with wrath. That's what this is. That's what we're dealing with. And they're not in the right state of mind. They're filled with wrath. And people that are overcome by this generally will say and do things that they wouldn't otherwise say or do. And we have to realize that it's not the best time to talk with them about some things. They need time to settle down. They need time to calm down. And otherwise, they may say and do some things that would be hurtful to us or to themselves or to other people. And so it's best to not have that conversation right now. Give them time to cool down or to calm down. But that's what we're talking about when we talk about wrath and anger. Let me now explore with you for just a few moments what these cause some people to do, what wrath and anger cause people to do. We could talk about a lot of things in this area, but we're limiting the scope of that to some things the Bible says related to real people in times gone by who have expressed or manifested wrath and anger in different ways. So we begin back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, where we find wrath and anger first manifested. And no doubt you think already about the fact that wrath and anger caused Cain to slay his brother in the fourth chapter of Genesis, where in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. There's our word. He was very wroth. And his countenance fell. And I want you to notice what happened as a result of his being very wroth. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Do you think the Lord asked that because he didn't know? Because he needed Cain to tell him why he was wroth, for him to understand about that? No, sometimes questions are asked by the Lord for the purpose of getting a person to think. And that would be a good question sometimes for those who are wroth. Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? He really had no reason, no good reason to be wroth, did he? Not really. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And so wrath and anger caused a man to slay his own brother. Imagine that. John talked about that in 1 John 3. He said in verse 12 that having said that we should love one another, he said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's where anger can lead. That's where wrath can lead. It can lead a person to murder. It led Cain to slay his brother. But also, I read in Genesis chapter 40, where wrath and anger caused Pharaoh to put the butler and the baker in prison. You remember the story when the providence of God is at work during a time of famine. It came to pass after these things, the butler of the king of Egypt, his baker, had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Doesn't say what they'd done, but he was offended. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, against the chief of the bakers. And what wrath and anger caused him to do? He put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison. the place where Joseph was bound. And so he incarcerated who? Two of his officers, because he was wroth. And it ended up that one of them was hanged. The chief baker, in verse 22, was hanged. He hanged the chief baker. You know what caused that to happen? Wrath and anger resulted in imprisonment and hanging. But also, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, we find where wrath and anger caused King Saul to seek to kill David. This isn't foreign. We recently read through and studied these periods of history. You recall in 1 Samuel chapter 18, following the slaying of the giant by David, the previous chapter, and how that the women answered one another as they played and said in 1 Samuel 18, 7, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So they just attributed thousands to Saul, but tens of thousands to David. And the Bible says in verse 8, Saul was very wroth. That's what we're talking about, wrath and anger. He was very wroth. The saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And the Bible says in verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Why did he do that? Why did he eye him in that way? Because of his wrath. In fact, verse 11 says, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even the wall with it. He sought to slay David. In verse 29, Saul became David's enemy continually. In chapter 20, and in verse 1, he seeketh my life. Why? Why was he seeking his life? Because of wrath and anger. That's what caused King Saul to seek to kill David. Another example. We're looking at what wrath and anger caused some people to do. Come with me now to 2 Kings in chapter 5. You remember the story of Naaman. Did you know wrath and anger came to play in that story? Here's a man that was a leper. 2 Kings 5 and 1. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him in verse 10, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, if you'd been Naaman, what would you have been your response? How would you have reacted to that? Would you have been happy over that? An opportunity for me to be clean of leprosy. Would you have turned and gone to the Jordan and dipped yourself according to the saying of the man of God? What was his attitude? Verse 11 says, but Naaman was wroth and went away, and said, behold, I thought, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What did wrath cause Naaman to do? It caused him to say, I thought. It caused him to try to substitute for the Lord's way. To say, are not these waters better? And caused him to turn and go away in a rage. It caused him to remain in his leprosy. It wasn't until his servants came near. And evidently, at this point, the pot of boiling water has cooled down. That they were able to talk some sense into him. My father, the prophet, bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. But how many people are like that when they hear the truth sometimes? They want to say, I think. Or they want to substitute, not realizing that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our own. Isaiah 55:8-9. And they'll turn away and go away in a rage. Wrath and anger caused Naaman to go away in a rage. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read where King Uzziah had a problem with this. It caused him to trespass and to engage in unauthorized worship. 2 Kings 26 reports in verse 16 of Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Here's an illustration of the proverb, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80, that's 80, priests of the Lord that were valiant men. They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah thanked them. Thank you. I appreciate that. What was I thinking? I'm getting out of here immediately. Was that his attitude? No, the Bible says in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth. We're talking about wrath. We're talking about what it caused people to do. What it caused him to do. When he was wroth, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him. And behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And the Bible says in verse 21 that the king was a leper on the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Wrath caused this man to have a disposition about him that it doesn't matter what anybody says about this. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And we've got people sometimes in the church with that same kind of mentality. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And he trespassed and involved himself in unauthorized worship, doing that which belonged to the priest. So wrath and anger caused King Uzziah to trespass. We saw it in the book of Nehemiah as well. When the wall builders out of captivity faced opposition, not everybody was in favor of the project that had been undertaken. In Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verse 1, you remember all these words in chapter 3 about repair. They repaired, repaired. Well, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation. What did that cause them to do, these enemies? Well, he mocked the Jews. Why is he mocking the Jews? Because he is wroth. That's an expression of his anger. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? He's calling them names. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stone out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He's poking fun at them. He's ridiculing them. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And so they're being told their work's not going to stand. They're facing opposition, enemies. And what was it that drove them? What was it that caused them to take the actions that they took in opposition to this building project? It was their wrath. It would stem from anger. Wrath and anger caused the Jews' enemies to oppose their building work. And we saw it in the book of Esther. It manifested several times in Esther. In Esther, the 1st chapter. And in verse 12, when Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains, the king was very wroth and his anger burned in him. What did wrath cause King Ahasuerus to do? To depose Vashti. Of course, that's what led to Esther's crowning moment, the rising star of the restoration period. It all came out of the wrath of King Ahasuerus. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 21, in those days while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. So wrath appears again here in the second chapter of Esther. It caused Bigthan and Teresh, the king's chamberlains, to lay hold or lay hand on King Ahasuerus. But also, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Haman has a problem with it. It appears again in the book of Esther, a third time, in the third chapter. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. What did wrath cause Haman to do? It caused him not only to prepare a gallows for Haman to be hanged on, but it caused Haman to seek to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Why? Because they were the people of Mordecai. You see what wrath caused people to do? And then in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 37, in verse 15, listen to this. What wrath has caused some people to do? The princes were wroth with Jeremiah. Imagine being wroth with Jeremiah, the prophet. A man of God, messenger of God, sent to the people. What'd they do? They smote him. They put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. What did wrath cause the princes of Israel to do with Jeremiah? To smite the man of God and put him in prison. Why'd they do that? Why'd they smite him? Why'd they put him in prison? Because they were wroth with Jeremiah. One more example. Matthew chapter 2. And in verse 16, it is written, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Horrific. Can't wrap your mind around that. How terrible. Imagine living during those circumstances. Such a decree. 2 years and under, massacred. Massacre of the innocent children. Slaughtered. Why? Because he was exceeding wroth. You see what wrath can lead people to do? Now, what are we to do with wrath and anger? We better get a handle on it, lest it get the best of us. What are we to do with wrath and anger? We know what it is. We know what it caused some people to do. What are we to do about it? In Psalm 37 and in verse 8, here's the first thing. The Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's what we need to do with it. We need to cease from it and forsake it. Notice the context. He said, beginning in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Failure to cease from anger and forsake wrath is contrary to trusting in the Lord. delighting thyself in the Lord, committing thy way unto the Lord, resting in the Lord, waiting patiently for the Lord. It's associated with wicked and evil. So we need to refrain, let alone anger, leave loose and depart wrath. That's the first thing we need to do with it. Now come with me to the letter that Paul wrote to the saints in Rome in chapter 12. He said in verse 17 beginning, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Here's the second thing. What are we to do with wrath and anger? We are to give place unto wrath. For it is written. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. What's written in the old law? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Who said that? You didn't say that. I didn't say that. It's not yours. It's not mine. The Lord said that. He said, and highlight those words, "saith the Lord." And so it's impressed upon your mind that vengeance is the Lord's. Repayment is the Lord's. And then he's going to say, "therefore, in light of that, if thine enemy hunger," do what? "Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." He said in Romans 12 and verse 19, "give place unto wrath." Give. That means to leave room for. Place suggests opportunity, power, occasion for acting. Wrath here stands for God's punishment and judgment to be suited or equal to the wrong done. Remember, "vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." When Joseph had occasion, he had opportunity, he had power to repay his brothers who sold him. And they thought he was going to take vengeance. He said, "am I in the place of God?" And that's a question you and I need to ask ourselves. When we have opportunity, when we have power, when we have occasion to take vengeance, to repay, am I in the place of God? Genesis 50 and verse 19. The wrath to which one is to give occasion or opportunity is God's. God exclusively and absolutely has the right to punish wrong. We are not competent to do this for personal wrongs and must leave this function to God, who will do it justly and fairly. And so give place unto wrath. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord." It's not mine to repay. That belongs to God. Am I in the place of God? It's mine to feed. It's mine to give drink. And that's in harmony with what the Lord taught in Matthew 5 and in Luke 6. In Luke 6, for example, he said in verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." And so we give place unto wrath. But then again, what are we to do with it? According to Paul's Ephesian letter in chapter 4 and in verse 26, we're not to let the sun go down upon it. He said, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." What do you need to do with it? Get rid of it before the day is out. Why? Because he said, "Let not the sun go down upon it." And think about what it led people to do, and you don't know where it's going to lead you to do if you don't get rid of it. And then another thing we need to do with it, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, is we need to put it away. Put it away. Ephesians 4:31. He said, "Let all," not just some, Not even most. That doesn't leave room for any, does it? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Circle the word all in that text. And so if I have any of that, what do I need to do with it? Wrath and anger. I need to put away. And then he said, and be ye. See the difference? 31 and 32 go together. He hadn't finished the sentence. The period hadn't been placed at the end of 31. It's placed at the end of 32. He said, and be ye. You can't keep a hold of wrath and anger and at the same time be ye. You can't be what you are to be and have wrath and anger. You can't do it. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why is it that there are some who won't forgive others as they've been forgiven? Because they have wrath and anger, and it's standing in their way. It's standing in their way to forgiveness as much as wrath was standing in the way of Naaman getting to the Jordan River. Why is it that some are not kind? They're not tenderhearted. They're not forgiving. Because of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And so you got to put it away. It's a roadblock. It's an obstacle. Put it away. Get rid of it. And then another thing we need to do with it, we need to put it off. Put it off. Paul's making a religious use of the act of changing your garments. We do that every day. Change our garments. We'll put off and put on. Put off and put on. Well, look at the spiritual use of that in Colossians, the third chapter. He said in verse 8, but now you also put off all these. And look at what heads the list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put off. You need to put it off. And then he said in verse 12, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. You wonder why some people aren't very compassionate, aren't very kind, lacking humility, impatient, don't forbear. They have little forbearance. And they don't forgive. They won't forgive. They refuse to forgive. Why? Because they haven't put off. They got the wrong garment on. It's not going to work. You can't have those things on and at the same time have wrath and anger on. They're incompatible. They don't go together. So we've got to put it off. Put off, remove from yourself wrath and anger just as you would put off or remove a garment. And you'll be so much more beautiful. Think about how ugly that person is. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Filthy. Ugly. I don't know if people that manifest these attributes, these are feelings, these are impulses of the heart. If they realize how ugly they are and how beautiful they could be if they just put off the one and put on the other. And then one more thing we want to do with it. We need to be slow to it. Slow to anger. Slow to it. Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 29 says, he that is slow to wrath is a great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So there's this slowness to versus hasty. Some are real quick. They hear a little something, they explode. That's the opposite. Hasty of spirit. We need to control our spirit, rule our spirit. Have our feelings, our desires, our impulses in check. Slow to. Are you hasty to? Or are you slow to? Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 15 and verse 18, along the same channel. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. You know, there's some you can say you got certain buttons. You push certain buttons and you know what gets them riled up. And some of them, it doesn't take maybe one button and you don't have to hardly even touch the thing. You can just look at the button and they explode, right? You know the difference. There's some It doesn't make any difference what you say. You can't get them riled up. You just really can't. They're just so slow to anger. They're so patient. You can say whatever you want, do whatever you want. You can't. They're not agitated. I don't know. What's the difference? Could it have something to do with a wrathful man versus one who's slow to anger? Which are you? Which am I? Are we challenged by that? Do we need to work on that? In chapter 16 and verse 32, he said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." That's what it boils down to. We have to rule our spirit. We have to control these feelings, these desires, these impulses, lest they get the best of us. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul talks about the qualifications of elders, did you know that one of the qualifications is not soon angry? Titus 1, 7, not soon angry. And then James 1 and verse 19, you can't leave that out, can you? When James talked about being slow to speak and slow to wrath, in connection with swift to hear. James 1 and verse 19. And that's the text we want to close with. James 1, 18 through 25. We've learned what it is. We've learned what it calls some people to do. And we've learned what we're to do with it, right? Cease from it, forsake it, give place unto it. Let not the sun go down upon it. Put it away, put it off, be slow to it. Are we doing that? Or we need to work on that? James 1 shows that wrath stands in the way of doing what's right. That's why this is so serious. James said in James 1, 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Wherefore? In light of the fact that we've been begotten with the word of truth, we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Maybe we need to work on that. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you're swift to speak and swift to wrath, you're probably not going to work the righteousness of God. You're not going to do what's right. And then he makes another wherefore. It connects this with that statement. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Ever taught somebody the truth and they won't receive it? Tried to have a conversation with somebody, express concern for their soul, and they not receive it? You know why that happens sometimes? It's because of wrath and anger. You can't preach very long, serve as an elder very long. Be a concerned Christian and exhort one another very long until you encounter someone somewhere along the way who, because of wrath and anger, won't receive the engrafted word. It's opposed to meekness or humility. You see, it takes meekness, it takes humility to receive the word. And when you have wrath and anger in your heart, you're not going to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And what's happening is you're allowing wrath and anger to stand between you and salvation. It's endangering your soul. He said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." Your soul is in danger of being lost, eternally separated from God, if you don't put away the wrath. If you don't put off the anger, that's why it's so important. Remember Naaman? He was wroth. Turned and went away in a rage. You ever encounter that? Talking to people about the gospel, trying to turn them to Jesus to do what's right. Get all upset. He said in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word." Wrath and anger are roadblocks to doing the will of the Lord, the work of the Lord. But be ye doers. Why is it that some are not doers? Because wrath and anger have gotten the best of them. So lay apart receive, and do. That's what he said, verse 21, lay apart, receive, and in verse 22, be ye doers. That's all connected with being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And in that context, you see the application that has to being swift to hear God's word and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Sometimes people will shut their ears really quick. They don't want to hear that. And they're quick to speak and they're quick to wrath. They're quick to get upset. And they're like the pot of water on the stove. It's on high and they're just a boiling over. And it doesn't matter what's said, they're not going to do any different. They're not going to hearken. They're not going to listen to what the word of God has to say. Don't be like that. Don't do that. Lay apart, receive, and do. Hopefully something said in this study that will be helpful to each one of us to make personal application to our lives. That we will recognize what wrath and anger are and how they sometimes manifest themselves, what they have caused people to do, and what the Lord's word instructs us to do with wrath and anger. Perhaps there's one in this audience who's not yet a child of God. All things are made ready and are convenient that you might put on the Lord this very moment. Having heard the word of the gospel, would you believe it? Would you obey it? Would you repent of your sins? Confess your faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And perhaps one of those sins that needs to be forgiven, washed away by the blood of the Lamb, is the sin of wrath, the sin of anger. You need forgiveness of that. That's a sin. That's an offense against God. And you need forgiveness of that. And you receive the forgiveness of God as an alien sinner by having that washed away by the blood of the Lord when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. And then as a child of God coming up out of the waters of baptism, born again, a new creature in Christ, to have put on the new man to be what God would have you to be. But if you've been guilty of wrath and anger, that sin that's been committed in a public way, you need to make public acknowledgement of that. You need to confess your sins. There's a public confession of that. That's required when there's public sin committed. Maybe your wrath, your anger has caused you to sin publicly, to say and do things that you did not have any authority to say or to do. And you need forgiveness of that. James said, confess your faults one to another. James 5:16. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to repent of that. We need to ask for God's forgiveness. And those who've been hurt by that, maybe out of wrath, out of anger, you said you've done some things that are contrary to God's will, violate principles of God's word. Not only do you need to receive forgiveness by God, but those that you've hurt, those that you've sinned against, the things that you've said, the things that you've done that have been hurtful to others, you need to make that right. You need to apologize for that. Ask for their forgiveness and for God's forgiveness. And if we can help you in that process, won't you let Him have His way with thee? Come forward now as together we stand and sing the song.